Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Whether he is your Lord or not, I don't know, but he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And it's up to each of us individually if he is our Lord. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Literally and spiritually, I believe, all will see Jesus Christ. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Can we just bow and ask God to guide my lips and pray before we continue? Father God, thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who redeemed us from sin, from death, and gave us power to live a victorious life. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to gather, to worship you, and to learn more about you. I pray now that you would touch me, touch my lips, even as you did for Isaiah. Empower me, God, to teach according to your will. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come, that every shadow of darkness, every inch of pride, every wicked and evil spirit would be cast forth for this week, and that you would empower us to receive your word. We love you and pray this in Jesus' holy and worthy name. Amen. So I thought it'd be fitting if we just had introductions. How long would it take if everybody introduced yourself, tell us where you come from, what you work, your parents, your grandparents, your whole family, maybe all of your... You think we could get it all done this week? Take quite a while. So I thought maybe I should tell you a little bit about who I am, but as I thought about it, I decided, because of the theme of my message to today, I'm going to start. Maybe we'll get to that later, maybe we won't. But for now, you'll just know that I'm David Miller, and you can guess the rest just by appearance. So I'm going to start this morning by sharing a story with you. This is a story of a rabbi who lived somewhere 100 years or so after Jesus was on the earth. And Rabbi Akiva was quite a famous rabbi, and if you read the legend or the story of how Akiva became a rabbi, you understand because of the amount of time. It's quite an interesting story, actually, of how he became a rabbi. Maybe I'll just give you a couple of snatches, and you can be curious enough to go read it and learn about it, but from what I could find, he was a poor shepherd man, young man, and he desired this certain girl, and her father had this rule or this expectation that she would only be married to a rabbi. And so he committed that if he would allow her to be married to him, that he would become a rabbi. But he could not read. He did not know the Torah. And so he spent 24 years dedicated to learning the Torah and had thousands and thousands of disciples that he was discipling. Well, Rabbi Akiva was walking home one night after a long day of teaching, and he was deep in thought, meditating upon the scriptures that they had wrestled with and what they were learning and the questions that had come in. And as he was walking home, he wasn't paying close attention where he was going, and where the road forked, he went left instead of right and was startled by a booming voice that said, "Who are you? Why are you here?" And before he could regain his composure, the voice boomed again, "Who are you? Why are you here?" Rabbi Akiva now realized that he had walked directly to the palace of a Roman fortress. So he was hearing the voice of a Roman soldier booming at him. However, these words struck him, and he surprised the soldier with a question. He said, "How much do you get paid to ask this question?" To which the Roman soldier said, "2 denarii a day. And he said, "Well, I will pay you double if you come to my house and you ask me that question every morning. Who are you and why are you here?" And that's my question for you this morning. Who are you? Now, I can see all of your name tags and I can see your faces. I can note your countenance, your smile, your eyes, your whatever expression is upon your face, but I don't really know who you are, but you do. You know who you are, and you even know why you're here. Or do you know why you're here? Is it clear to you why you're here? Was it a deliberate choice why you're coming? Is there a purpose? Maybe you just came to spend a week with some friends. Just get away from the home fires and whatever tensions there might be at work or with your siblings or relation. You know, just get away from. Maybe you enjoy traveling and meeting new people. Maybe you just came because your dad said you have to. And you don't want to be here. Maybe you're here because your life is a mess. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe the battle looks overwhelming and daunting. And for whatever reason that you are here, I think it is valuable that you know why you're here, but I think it's even more valuable or important how you are here. We heard a little bit about the soils, different soils. Did you plow the field before you came? Did you take time to prepare the soil so that when the word is preached and the seeds are sown, it will fall on fertile ground? Or are there still some bushes, some briars, you know, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life that have choked the word that you have heard before and will choke any word that falls today? Maybe the reason you're here is to mow down some of those bushes, rip them out, create a more fertile soil. But what I want to say is it doesn't matter why you're here. It doesn't matter how you're here. It doesn't matter who you are. I am glad that you are here. I'm very grateful that you came because you are precious in the sight of God. Your soul is valuable, more valuable than all the silver and gold and riches of this world could offer. Your soul is more valuable than that. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter why you're here. It doesn't even matter how you're here. You might be here and be stubborn and be, you know, just... I'm glad you're here. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, will knock on the door of all of our hearts, and that we would open our hearts, and that the Lord Jesus Christ could come in and sup with us, and we with Him. And for that, it would be a healing balm to those of us who have faced pain and suffering, who need to forgive, to those of us who are struggling, to those of us who are proud, to those of us who need to be humbled. Whatever we need, as we sup with the Lord Jesus Christ, we would become more like Him. And as Moses, who spent 40 days and 40 nights with God, he came down and he needed to wear a veil. Have you considered how funny that must seem and feel to be listening to the Word of God read by a man who had his face covered? Shall we try it? What if this were in front of my face so that you couldn't see me? Because if I moved this away, it would be so bright that you couldn't behold me. It would feel kind of awkward teaching you that way too. But that is what happens when we spend time with God. We become more like Him. So my prayer and my hope is that as we spend time together this week, that all of us would become more like God, so much so that when we go back to our homes, back to our workplaces, back to our churches, that there would be a light that people would say, "Wow, where have you been? Your countenance is glowing. You seem so joyful." And the love of Jesus Christ would go into dark corners wherever we go. Okay. I have to stop talking and start teaching. Before we kind of get into the message, though, I would like to draw our minds to Ephesians 6. How many of you know what Ephesians 6 talks about? The whole armor of God, ring a bell? Yes. Paul instructs us to take on the whole armor of God, and he reminds us that we are not wrestling with flesh and blood like, you know, young men do. Sometimes they wrestle, sometimes they have arm wrestles, sometimes in our world we hear of wars and rumors of wars that Jesus said would come. Paul said, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are not wrestling with other human beings, but we are wrestling with principalities and powers of darkness, with Satan and his army. So, we are born with a sinful nature. We are born of Adam, and because of what Adam and Eve did, they sold the soul of mankind to the devil. And when we choose to accept the freedom that Jesus gave us, when we choose to accept that, we are switching allegiance. We are switching sides. We're going from the devil's side to Jesus' side. And whether we realize it or not, if we don't change sides, we are actually fighting for Satan. When we are not following Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our captain, and we are fighting against darkness, we are fighting against the devil, we are fighting against Satan, then by default, we are fighting against light. We're bringing darkness. The point, though, that I want to take from this scripture is in verse 17, verse 18. I'll start reading in verse 17, says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Praying with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all saints. He's calling us to a life of prayer for all saints, for all believers. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." Now, I'm not an ambassador in bonds today, especially not in literal bonds, "that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so that's my request to all of you, that you would persevere in prayer and supplication this week for myself, and I think for the other teachers would probably say this as well, that we would be given the ability to speak, the ability to boldly open our mouth and speak about the mystery of the gospel. Okay, now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, we'll start in chapter 1 and just get a little bit of context where we're going here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here we see that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing this letter, and he is addressing it in verse 2, "unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith." In verse 3, we get the context of where Timothy was. Paul says, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do." And so Paul left Timothy at Ephesus and he went on to Macedonia and he told Timothy what he is to do. Now we could spend some time looking at a number of scriptures here, but for the sake of time, I am going to skip over that and we will turn back to chapter 3 and we'll start reading in verse 14. So, and here Paul says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." So he was hoping that soon he would be able to come. "But in case it takes a while," he says, "but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Great is the mystery of godliness. "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And we're going to continue and read a couple of verses in chapter 4. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Are we in the latter times? Would you say that we are in the latter times? Yes. Amen. I forgot to tell you, of course I didn't tell you anything about myself, but I'll tell you one thing about me, myself. And that is, I taught school for 5 years, first through fourth grade. And I am 100% comfortable. In fact, when I used to teach, it is commonplace for students to be very zealous about being the one who can answer the question. Right? So, you know, pick me. I want to answer the question. That kind of thing. So I'm used to that. I'm also used to somebody holding up their hand saying, "I don't understand." and we go back and we talk about something. Okay? And if I ask a question, I'm happy if you just respond. All right, now you know a little bit more about me. Great is the mystery of godliness. All right, so I ask you the question, are we in the latter times? Would you say that we are in the latter times?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. The latter times, I think, could be simply saying anything after Jesus is in the latter times, and we are now 2,000 plus years in the latter times. And when you consider the latter times of the latter times, let's say since 1600s. Wait, does anybody know when the first airplane flew? Anybody? 1915, 1933, I think it was, Kitty Hawk. 1903. Ah, we got a real historian here. Good. 1900s. How many of you have seen or flown in big jets? 100, 300, 500 people on a jet? Yeah. Wow. That's but 120 years? Wow. Knowledge has increased substantially in the last 100 years, wouldn't you say? I would say we're in the latter of the latter times. The end is drawing near. All right, continuing to read, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed or paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron. And then he gives some description of how those things were happening. We're going to drop down to verse 8, and it says, "For bodily exercise, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." Why would we labor and suffer reproach? Why would you be mocked? Why would you suffer reproach? Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Again, let's be reminded that this is Paul instructing Timothy how to be a good minister. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Okay, we're going to turn back now to verse 16. Great without controversy. There's not really any question. Great is the mystery of godliness. So today we're going to be focusing mostly on the mystery of godliness, and then the rest of the week, well, we could say it's a mystery. You don't know what we're going to talk about the rest of the week, do you? It's a mystery. Now you have two mysteries to deal with. Who is this guy, and what is he going to teach us? What is the mystery? How would you describe a mystery to your little brother? If you used mystery in a sentence and your little brother said, "What's a mystery?" How would you describe a mystery? Kind of like a secret that you got to find out. Lost the thought. That's perfectly fine. Any other thoughts on mystery? Kind of like a secret that you got to find out.
Something unknown.
Excellent. Yes.
A story with an unknown ending.
Mm-hmm. It's good. Other thoughts? All right. Great is the mystery of godliness. So, the mystery of godliness. A secret or something that's not known that we're trying to figure out. A truth that is divinely revealed but otherwise unknown. How would that sound? Are there mysteries in godliness? There's some divine truth that is not known and has been revealed, sometimes to everybody, but not everybody sees it yet. Can you relate to how godliness is a mystery? Ah, now I see it. Oh, those two connect. Ah, that's what that means. I'll just read the Webster's 1828 definitions here for us. Definition one, a profound secret, something wholly unknown or something kept cautiously concealed, therefore exciting curiosity and wonder. Why do you think mystery books are so thrilling? Why do you think that mystery books, hopefully you all don't spend any time in mystery books, but they kind of draw you in and they keep you going to the end. You want to know what's going to happen here, right? A mystery. Such as the mystery of the man with the iron mask in France. Now that was a mystery to me. I didn't know about the mystery of the iron mask man in France, but there was evidently a man that got captured, that got arrested, and they forced him to wear an iron mask that he couldn't take off. And so all the days that he served in prison, and even until today, no one knows confidently who the man with the iron mask was. So there's many people who have spent hours and hours and hours looking for clues, comparing this, you know, the time he was arrested and when this man was arrested, and you know, they tried to figure out, it's still a mystery. In religion, anything in the character or attributes of God or in the economy of divine providence which is not revealed to man, that which is beyond human comprehension until explained. I really like how Webster's 1828 uses scriptures, and these are the definitions in the dictionary. I think our world would be better if we all used this old dictionary to understand the meaning of words. So, to most of you, it's still a mystery who I am. How would you solve this mystery? If by the end of the day you needed to be able to give a report to someone who had sent you here to figure out who this man is, and he wouldn't tell you, how would you figure it out? Like, give me some examples. You'd ask me questions, okay? I'm going to say that you couldn't directly talk to me. Ask someone who knows me. Uh-huh. Who is this guy? Where is he from? You could watch which vehicle I come in, and you could look at the license plate, and you could see, he's from Coshocton, Ohio. That would give you a clue, right? You could see someone else that has an Ohio plate, and you could say, I bet they know each other. I'm going to talk to him. Hey, what do you know about this David Miller? Oh, okay. See, before long, you would have a full report, and you would know me. Jesus, in Matthew 13, verse 11, he was giving this parable that we heard this morning. And I'm going to Read the following verses. The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou to them in parables? This is in Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you, the disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Oh, there's our word again. The mysteries of the kingdom. Why would the kingdom be so mysterious? Why is the kingdom of God and godliness, the gospel? We also read about the mysteries of the gospel in Ephesians 6. And here, Jesus himself is saying that it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. It's not God closing their ears and their eyes, it's them closing their ears and their eyes. And therefore, God has so chosen that His kingdom, His gospel, is revealed to those who turn their heart towards Him, to those who seek, to those who ask, to those who knock, to those who try to figure out this mystery. They will figure it out. He's not trying to hide something from us. He's just wanting us to not half-heartedly fall in the gates of the kingdom, you know, and just kind of be on this side and be on this side. No, He wants us to pursue, to figure out these mysteries. And what we will learn as we gather clues, as we look for understanding, and God reveals it, almost always He will reveal that there's a deeper meaning, there's a deeper truth, there's yet more to learn about God. Who is God anyway? Who can know all the things of God? No one. No one can know all the things of God. So, First Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So here it's asking us to be stewards. What's your understanding of a steward? Any words that you would use to define a steward? Someone who takes care of someone or something that's not really their own. So we are to take care of the mysteries of the gospel. We are to be wise stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, so is anyone curious what the mystery of godliness is? You curious what the mystery of godliness is? Great is the mystery of godliness. I think we're all pretty clear on what a mystery is. And I think we're all pretty clear that if we want to discover or find out a mystery, we need to pursue it. We need to find it. So instead of me just telling you, how about we help each other? How about we help each other? What is the mystery of godliness? Okay. So let's think about godliness. Are there scriptures that come to your mind about godliness?
Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Okay. I am just going to use G for short and say with contentment. This is shorthand writing. Hopefully that's okay with you all. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Hey, that's a good clue. So godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay. Any other scriptures, thoughts, ideas about godliness? Okay. Godliness to our life. And that was in 1 Peter chapter 1, right? Good. I would have to check myself. Somewhere in there. Okay, godliness, the mystery of godliness. Godliness is profitable for all things. It's good. Okay, so I'm going to say mystery of godliness is understanding salvation. Whoa, that's quite a clue. Okay. Hey, we're getting some clues here. We're getting closer. We're getting closer and closer. We're going to figure out this mystery of godliness. Okay, it's good. Y'all are welcome to share thoughts over here too. What is the mystery of godliness? Mm-hmm. That was in Ephesians 1, which verses?
18.
Can you say that in exceeding riches?
Exceeding greatness of his power.
There's... Okay, and more. I'll just do this. Okay, it's good. The mystery of godliness. Let's think about God. Like when we say godliness, how would we say that someone is godly? Would it be right to say they are like God? Godliness is God likeness, to be like God. Anybody know where the scripture is that says we are partakers of his divine nature? That's what I think about when I think about to be like God, when we are partakers of his divine nature. His nature is in us. 2 Peter chapter 1. Great is the mystery of godliness. If we go to Timothy there, there's a couple of clues what he might be talking about. God was manifest in the flesh. So, do you understand that? How God himself became flesh. That's a great mystery. A God who created heaven and earth and the stars and mankind became human himself. That's a mystery, isn't it? Justified in the Spirit. He was crucified, and the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. In Romans chapter 10, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. Is that a mystery? That's the gospel. That's the mystery of the gospel that we are talking about. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Jesus Christ himself is on the right hand of Almighty God, interceding for us. We see this also in John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born of blood, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John himself saw Jesus, saw God in the flesh. They beheld his glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, John was there. He beheld the glory, and he also saw Jesus when he was tired. He saw Jesus when he was very human, when he was hungry. God was manifest in the flesh, And we now, because he became flesh, we may be partakers of his godly nature. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 16. Actually, let's just go back and start in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Is that a mystery of godliness, that we are worthy to be partakers of the inheritance? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Do we believe this? All things were created by God, by Jesus. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Do you understand what reconciled means? He paid the debt. He balanced the account for us. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Does that sound like godliness? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. How do we become holy? Do we become holy by being born into a certain family? Do we become holy by attending a church with a certain color roof? Does that make us holy? No. What makes us holy? Through knowing Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. Believing in Christ. Believing in the blood of Christ. And is that all we need to do is just believe? Become like him. Be obedient to him. If, this is a great study, this could be another mystery. How many ifs are in the Bible that are significant ifs? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The mystery is made manifest to his saints. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we receive His Spirit, we can now start to understand those mysteries. They're no longer mysteries to us. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is it not a mystery how Christ is in us? The Word of God becomes flesh, meaning the Word of God, when it is in us and we obey the Word of God, we become like Jesus. Amazing. Now, I do think of the scripture where in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. So we can strive to know all mysteries, but the important thing is that we are seeking after godliness, that we are exercising ourselves in godliness. And that is what I would like to teach the rest of the week, is some practical things that help us exercise godliness. For example, fasting. Do you understand fasting? How does fasting help our godliness? We want to look at that. We might be looking at prayer. There's quite a number of mysteries in the kingdom of God and in godliness. Mysteries such as the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Things that are upside down and backward, like the more you give, you know, what does he say? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pat it down, shaken up, you know, just running over. What? Do you understand the mystery of if someone asks you to go 1 mile, you are to go 2? What? That doesn't make sense. If somebody hits you on the one cheek, you're to turn the other also. Mysteries of godliness, I'm going to call them. And I have a list, and I'm no way going to get through all of them. And I'm open, especially for the last couple days. If you have a certain thing about the kingdom of God or godliness that you would like to have me study on and share about, I would definitely be open to considering that. So, how quickly an hour goes by. I was going to read to you in a personalized or dramatized way Ephesians 1 through 3, but I will take a bit longer than I would like, so I'm just going to ask you to read it in your quiet time. But this speaks very clearly about this mystery, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to understand with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I think that is the mystery of godliness, is to be filled with the fullness of God. What other God or other religion will actually live within the individual? They're wooden carvings, idols. They don't dwell within man. The mystery of godliness, that God in His very nature would want to dwell in us. If you would, please turn to 1 Timothy 4 again. And we're going to try and do this at the end of each message. I'm going to read verses 6 through 11, and then in verse 12, if you would all stand, and we'll read together verses 12 through 16. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. And if you would rise, we'll read verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You may be seated. Thank you.